Well, good evening again. It's good to be with you and be able to assemble in the name of our Lord and take part in another period of worship and Bible study and songs of praise unto God. Appreciate you being with us. I hope some of the things we'll discuss and study would be helpful for you. In Acts, the 8th chapter, I want to start there. I think there's a thought that I'd like to carry that through with several points. A couple of weeks ago, I was asked to speak in another place here in town. I was asked to speak on preparing for evangelism or the first steps of evangelism and what are our thoughts and what are our concerns. And my immediate thought was, there's a lot to be considered. And so I just tried to whittle it down to three or four thoughts. And if you think of some others, let me know. I'll jot it down. That's an interesting thought of what we know we're to preach the gospel. But what are some of the preparing things that should go on in our hearts and minds when we begin to prepare such? In Acts, the 8th chapter, I thought of that because we all know of Mark 16, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Our Lord is talking to his apostles, and that's exactly what they did. Today, you and I, we're not apostles. We're not prophets. But we have God's word, and we understand that we are the representatives of the gospel today. We take the word of the gospel into the world. And I wanted to start here because that seems to be what is happening here in Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then drop down to verse 4 with me, which is kind of the point I wanted to make. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, which is a fascinating thought. Not just the apostles and the original ones with the authority and the power and the ability to withstand the Sanhedrin. This is just ordinary, everyday members of the church. These were the Christians, so to speak. And yet, amazingly, they are described by the time you get to Acts, the 8th chapter, that because of this persecution, and this persecution really was that which caused the gospel just to explode in every direction. It is that point at which the gospel begins to leave Jerusalem and Judea and really goes throughout the world. And it is carried on the shoulders or by the convictions in the mouths of those who were just members of the church. And I mean, I even hesitate saying just members of the church, but that's what they were. And they went everywhere preaching the word. It's expected of members of the church to carry the gospel, to be able to talk to people. And I don't necessarily think for a moment it has to do with the idea of being a preacher standing in a pulpit and speaking in sort of a class arrangement like this. These were people who had just lost their place in society and losing their place in society because of persecution. They lost their jobs, if you can appreciate that. They lost their businesses. They lost their homes and their property many times, and they were forced to flee. And what's amazing about it is they did what caused them to lose their positions to begin with, their convictions and their beliefs and their attitudes of preaching the gospel. It was really and truly a matter of conviction for them. I was talking about the idea that we understand, and I've always heard, I think it's the Chinese general, Lao Tzu, who said a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And that first step is momentous. If you're considering a journey of 1,000 miles, that first step on that journey is one that demands a lot of thought, a lot of preparation, a lot of decisions that had to be made, and a purpose in heart and mind. And when we talk about preaching the gospel, we're talking about really what's going on in our heart and mind and what's going on within us. I have said before, I think our prayer to God when nobody else is around, when we're in our closet, when we're with our own mind, and that's all there is, and we pray to God, it is an intensive form of our own belief and faith in the Lord. But speaking the gospel to a group of people or to a stranger or to meet someone who asks us is to me just as faithful in its effort to be put forth. And don't misunderstand this. You don't have to be a gospel preacher to be in this situation. You're going to be asked. You know, 2 Peter 3:15. You know, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to do what? To give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within you. And that's just people of God there. Evangelism is, and you know what evangelism means? It means speaking the good message, the good word. It's not a sales pitch that we make. That's not it at all. It is truly a demonstration of the faith and the conviction that we have in our heart and minds. It's the life that we live. It's not like so many times in our society today and what we call communication, you could hear someone speak for 10 minutes, and when they finish speaking, you think, what did he say? What was his point? And we're too familiar with that in our modern culture. Lord does not want us to be like a game show host. He doesn't want us to be a comedian or something like that. He wants us to be able to talk to somebody about the convictions that are in our heart and mind. And I'm not suggesting at all that, again, someone maybe like me in a more public fashion that would be able to speak. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying maybe in a very private setting, you can be able to talk to someone and talk to them about the Lord. And so we're not talking about a sales pitch, but we are talking about being able to speak the words of Jesus in an attempt to persuade someone to follow Christ. That's preaching the good word. Some of the thoughts that come to my mind then as we're talking about this idea of preparing for evangelism, some of the things I just think of, first of all, that we have to understand some things, that we can't teach what we don't know. And that seems to be so obvious. I don't know if it's algebra or mechanics or anything else. We've got to know what we believe, and that builds up on us. And we've got to know that going in. Benjamin Franklin is the one who says, if we fail to prepare, then we're preparing to fail. There has to be a preparation. There has to be an attitude by which we can speak the word. Like in 2 Peter 3 again, that we can be ready to speak to someone why we have a hope in Jesus Christ. And God did not want, certainly would not accept, this idea of someone teaching in his name by the authority of the Lord in a deceitful way or a tricky way or a misleading way. And sometimes he had to say that to his own brethren. He had to say that to his own churches. Over in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, he makes a statement and he has to really call them down sometimes. In the 3rd chapter, Revelation, in verse 2, he says, I have not found your works perfect before God. That's one of his churches he's talking to. And so when we think about being able at some place at some time to be able to tell someone about why we believe in the Lord, we first of all recognize we've got to know what we're talking about. Further, we've got to know what we believe and how we live. There are just some things that we have to know. And whether it's a computer or mechanics again, there's just some things we got to know. And if we don't know them, it's best just to leave them alone. One of the thoughts I was using is like with a gun. I mean, we recognize the very dangerous nature of that. Whether it's a deer rifle or a shotgun or a pistol, there's one rule. First of all, and the first rule with a gun is it's loaded. Always. I don't care if it's still in a box and up on the shelf. It's loaded. Always think that it's loaded, because it does no good sometime later to say, well, I didn't know it was loaded. That's not going to help. because that usually follows a very tragic event. There's some things that we just have to know. And if we're talking about the Lord Himself, we have to be able to say, like David said in Psalms 119, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's the kind of person, that's the individual that is able to say some things. Our knowledge of the Word of God must reflect our life. Remember in Matthew 23, in the first couple of verses there, that Jesus talked about the Pharisees, said they sat in Moses' seat. He said, but don't do as they do because they say and do not. He said, don't be like that. He said, I want you to say and do that the preaching of the gospel, this group that you read about here in Acts, the 8th chapter, when they went everywhere preaching, they were the people who were standing and would rather suffer persecution for the cause of Christ than to compromise their convictions. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, add unto your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And so when we're talking about preaching, that's one of the most derailing things about this modern idea of preaching today, like somebody who wants to tell a bunch of jokes. It's not coming from someone with a conviction of the knowledge of the Word of God that can save a soul. It's for some other reasons. You remember John 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said, you'd know something. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And that's the only way, and I suggest to you, that's the only person that the Lord would want to speak on his behalf. And that begins to associate us with the apostles, because when the Lord decided to choose his apostles, he didn't start choosing kings and magistrates and the wealthy. He chose a bunch of fishermen, didn't he? Or some tax collectors too. He chose people who would just be humble enough to do his will. That's where we come in, the very same way. Over in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, remember Paul's trying to encourage this young preacher and the things he's trying to do. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. I suggest to you one of the things we must understand is that we can't separate what we believe and what we teach from what we are. You drop further down, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Jesus said that we would be people of knowledge. That's what he intended. That's what he wanted. And that when someone would open their mouth to speak about Jesus, it was coming from a conviction and a person who would pay any price for it. And that's what was prophesied also. I'm going into it a little more this evening, but look with me over in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. You recall that this great prophecy of Jeremiah that Paul quotes. And he says in verse 10, Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now remember, under the old law, that when a child was born to the Jewish family, he was automatically a part of the covenant relationship. And years later would be taught and taught and taught and would be finally become a full standing adult. That's not the way it's going to be under the new law. Verse 11, none of them shall teach the neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Every member of the Lord's church and I mean here tonight, anywhere else, can teach you how to become a child of God. That's so important that we understand. It's not just that we know it, but that we live it. And we're growing in our learning all of the time. That we continue to study and make the Word of God a part of our life. I recognize some people may be mistaken about some things. That's part of growing. Some people may be honestly mistaken about them, like Apollos. Apollos was mistaken about something, and Ananias and Sapphira. No, not Ananias and Sapphira. Help me out. Priscilla and Aquila took him. Thank you. Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and taught him more perfectly. And so Apollos was mistaken, but then he was not mistaken after he sat and studied with them for a while. And that's the point that we have. This idea of preparing for evangelism, I think sometimes we've gotten off track. Our modernistic culture, our ideas of education. Education is important. It's very important. But not to preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is preaching what your conviction is, what you believe, what you understand. Now, you get an education, and you need to. And all the education you can. And that's always a point that is made, especially for young men who want to preach the gospel. You get always learned. There should never be a time in your preaching career you're not learning. You ought to be reading 3 or 4 books at a time for years on end. But you take the Bible and you learn the Bible and you preach and teach that Bible. That's one of the first things we'd have to learn with regard to preparing for people being an evangelist. And again, not just somebody stands in the pulpit. Someone who might be asking by their neighbor or a coworker. Let me suggest to you, obviously, the next one that comes to my mind is that not only do we recognize that we can't teach what we don't know, there is this necessity as you read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, to understand that we're going to have to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. That's just the way it's going to have to be, that we learn how things were done and what were patterns and what were ideas that God wanted. And God many times told people to do things in different ways and at different times. And God, being God, could do that. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved, or give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And one of the first things we have to understand is the differences in the covenant that we just read there in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And all the way through the Bible, I mean, we make a mistake when we attempt to say, well, Noah built an ark, therefore if I build an ark in my backyard, I'll be saved from the judgment on the world that God's going to bring about. No, that's not going to work. That's not going to save you. Nor dip into the River Jordan. Or like the thief on the cross. Jesus was quite plain. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. The point is the one who does the will of God. And at many times and in many different places, different people were told to do different things. If we read in Hebrews, the 11th chapter... We were in Hebrews 8 there, but if we go over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we read in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. But I don't think it'd take a lot of argument for me to say that if you offered a lamb in your backyard tonight, that's not going to be accepted with God by righteousness for us today. It was at one time because God told him to do it. But God has told us to do other things today. Like in Matthew, this is my beloved son. Do what? Hear ye him. God being God can decide to do that. And we must recognize that the truth of God may be different for different people. And that's a study all to itself. I understand that. Look with me in Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. And we read about the word of truth. And that's an interesting thought just to run all the way through the Old Testament, into the New Testament. But what God calls, or what Paul says, is the word of truth today. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. One of the most important things that we can set forth to people today is that the will of God today is in the word of God today, which is the gospel of Christ. There wasn't said that before. It wasn't said that in the days of Noah. It wasn't said that in many other times. But the Apostle Paul writing could say the word of truth is the gospel that you heard and you obeyed. And certainly we could do a whole lesson, indeed many lessons, just on rightly dividing that, not to go beyond the word of God, to confine ourselves and restrict ourselves to the New Testament and the New Testament practices. And I think we've heard that one many times, but it's such an important point that if we're going to be asked about our convictions and our beliefs, that we would be prepared just to be able to answer some of these questions. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, that we understand not only we can't teach what we don't know, I think we know that one, to understand that we must rightly divide the word of truth, rightly apply the word of truth. Maybe a lot of people don't appreciate that today, but I don't think that's that difficult of a point. But also, that the gospel does not have universal appeal. And we need to understand that. Not everybody's going to accept it. Not everybody's even interested in it. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, we read, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Notice verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There's a lot of people that, for 100 different reasons, are not interested in the gospel of Christ. The gospel doesn't appeal to everyone. And if, as a matter of fact, drop down to verse 22, he says, "For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom," and we recognize that's not going to be something they would accept. And again, we could study that for a while. The gospel really is for people who are spiritually minded. If you're there in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, look over in chapter 3. We read, beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like men?" The gospel of Christ is for truly a person of a spiritually minded desire before God. And just starting out, We need to recognize as we read the gospel of Christ, if anybody could preach the gospel of Christ, certainly Jesus Christ and his apostles could. And droves and multitudes of people turned away from them. And they were the very people who persecuted our Lord and the apostles. So one of the first things we need to recognize is that this is not going to be truly the most popular thing that you might ever entertain in the world, which means we don't need to make concessions about the gospel. We don't have to make the gospel fit the philosophies of man or the concerns of the world. We got to turn it around. and call on people to fit their minds to the gospel of Christ, to recognize what he is offering to them. Look with me in Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter, verse 11. And this is what Paul wanted to get Titus to understand. Titus, second chapter, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And you know what that grace of God is. It's the gospel. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Call on people to understand God's will and to come out of the world and take their stand opposing the things of this world and living in a very serious-minded, sober, and the King James means living seriously and righteously and godly in this present world. Just what we were talking about this morning in Romans, the 12th chapter and 13th chapter, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And we call on people to come out from among them. And again, as I've said before, that doesn't mean we got to have horns growing out of our head and be the most cantankerous person that anybody's ever met. I don't think that's going to accomplish a lot. But we do have to preach the truth. And we do have to say, this is what God's Word says. And won't be popular. And it's growing by the week in the attitudes of our culture toward the things of the Bible and the demands that are made upon people and people of the truth, like the people in Acts, the 8th chapter, will stand opposed to it. But let me suggest to you, lastly, just another thought. And again, if you have some other thoughts, let me know. I'd like to look at them, maybe write them down. But despite the fact that the gospel does not have universal appeal, everyone's going to be judged by the gospel. And so many times we think of Romans 1, 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's true. But the very idea of salvation, the very picture of salvation is suggesting another side. Those who are not saved, if you go back with me to Romans, the first chapter, he's talking about that very idea. And in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And look over in the second chapter of Romans. In second chapter of Romans, verse 16, Paul says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The gospel teaches it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That judgment's coming upon all. And we're not lost because we don't have the gospel. We're lost because we're in sin, separated from God and the gospel and the good news. And the gospel is our lifeline. It's our only hope. But so many times you can't get people to see that. One day we will stand before God and we will hear one of two things. We will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or we're going to hear the other one. We don't want to do that. Our only hope for humanity is to understand that humanity is dying, and they're dying in sin. And the only hope for a dying humanity is a resurrected Savior, that is the resurrection and the life. That's it. That's our only hope. And that's what their conviction's worth. And when you see that in Acts, the 8th chapter, and they went everywhere preaching the word, you just think, wow, they just lost everything and went everywhere preaching the word. Let us prepare ourselves in the same way to be people who know what we believe and why we believe it and understand that the gospel is not going to be accepted by everybody, but the gospel is going to judge everybody. And that's what keeps them going. And hope the study's been helpful for you. And let's recognize that we do need to prepare in evangelism. We need to prepare And we need to take that step, and we need to continue walking down that path as Jesus, as John said, to follow Jesus, we walk in the light as he is in the light. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told people to repent and be baptized, and he was telling Jewish people, the religious people of the day, the people who had been in covenant relationship with God for 1,500 years, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And that's the answer today. Whether they accept it or not, we're to preach it. And we got to keep that in mind. We simply preach the truth. What Paul said was so important back there in 1 Corinthians. See, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who does the increasing. Let's understand that. That would help us greatly. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?